The rest of us are going to come back into John chapter 15. Today we're going to be picking up at verse 17. John chapter 15, verse 17. The church of Jesus Christ has always faced great opposition. Remember Peter and John when they healed a crippled man from birth there in Acts chapter 3. And how Peter preached a very powerful evangelistic sermon there in Acts chapter 3. And even as we read in Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, where the scripture says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was evening time." If you remember there in Acts chapter 5, verse 17, where the scripture says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all that were with him, which is the sect of Sadducees, were filled with indignations, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." And you know, when we look here, we realize that those that are going to stand for the Word of God, even in the hour that we speak today, are truly going to be persecuted. They're truly going to try to silence the Word of God. The persecution over the true church, I believe, is truly going to come, even within this great nation of ours. I believe it's already coming. Many of the things have been written into the laws. It's just waiting for the time that they're going to push the laws. But you and I must understand that the Word of God must go forth. We cannot be ashamed of it. We are going to be persecuted for the truth of it. We have to stand true to God's holy Word. As you and I, we stand upon the foundation of the Word of God. There is no other foundation that we can stand upon. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the rock that never turns. I mean, if you remember even Stephen, when he was preaching the gospel, I mean, he was falsely accused. He was arrested. He was put on trial before the Sanhedrin. He was stoned to death. And he was falsely accused, and yet they went ahead and stoned him to death. Then we have that great persecution that broke out against the early church there in Jerusalem. Find reference to that in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." I mean, the first apostles to be killed, we find recorded in the scripture, was James. We know that it was killed by King Herod. We find it recorded there in Acts chapter 12, verse 1, where it says, "And now about the time of Herod, the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." So we see, even in the early church, there were many people that were put to death for the cause of the gospel. We also know that Herod also imprisoned Peter. We find record of that in Acts chapter 12, if you follow it through. But yet he was freed by an angel, for God said, even though Herod had put him in jail, God still set him free, because even though they may be king and they may reign over a certain group of people, over a nation, God still reigns over them. And that's why you and I, our authority is not anything outside of the Scripture. That's why it's so important for us to read the Word of God. We read the Word of God because we want to know it. There may come a time and a place and in our country, who knows, that they're going to take our Bibles away. They're not going to allow us to carry Bibles. And God willing, you'll know enough of the Scripture that you'll still be able to preach the truth, even if you didn't have a Bible in your hand. I mean, what a privilege it is for us to carry a Bible to church. I mean, when you look around the church in other countries, whether it be China or North Korea or places like that, to be carrying a Bible around with you would basically mean a death penalty or put in prison for the rest of your life. And yet the truth of it is, you and I here in America, we don't understand what that means as of yet, but we read many accounts of people that have stood true to the Word of God and faithful to its cause, because the truth of it is, nothing can come upon us that is not by the hand of God, for God controls all men of all nations all the time. And you and I can rest in that and realize that there's a purpose for everything that will come our way. But even as we look according to tradition, we know that the 12 apostles, except for John, were truly martyred for the cause of Christ. So we see here that 11 of the apostles were martyred for the cause of Christ. I mean, truly, they were encountered with much opposition. And truly, they were very bold. They were fearless in their preaching of the gospel. And it enraged the Jewish population, as the preaching of the gospel even does today. They had sought to kill him. We see that Paul had been forced to flee for his life. We find record of that in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, where the scriptures was, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now we're talking the conversion of Saul, whose name is Paul now. The Bible says straightway he went and he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Basically, by preaching this, it basically put a death sentence over his head. But it says, but all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and come hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ, or the Messiah. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him, as we see over and over again, all the way down to the martyrs that we find in the New Testament, and even in Fox's Book of Martyrs, many of these were put to death because they would not recant their position of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for them, the difference that he has made, the salvation that he has imparted. Many of these have been put to death, just like we see here. His preaching absolutely infuriated them, and the first thing they wanted to do is kill him. It says there in verse 24, but their laying await was known of Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down the wall in a basket. Here again we have the provision of God that it wasn't his time to die, and because of that, God was going to provide a way for him to escape. I mean, the situation truly charted the course for the rest of his life and ministry. Now, when we look at Paul and we see his ministry, we find even record of that in Acts chapter 20, verse 22. To us that have read through the book of Acts, this will kind of be a refresher, and we see so many people that were so bold in preaching the Word of God, and they never wavered in their conviction. And so we even find Paul here in Acts chapter 20, verse 22, where he says, and now behold, I go bound in spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. I mean, the Holy Ghost had let him know that he was going to suffer great things for the cause of Christ. But the Jews, if you remember, were considered Christians, or the Christians to be heretics. Now, when we think about that, we realize that they would say that any kind of Christianity that was taught, it was basically heresy. And they believed that by persecuting the church, that somehow they were going to be able to stifle it. And at the same time, they thought they would be honoring God by persecuting the church. Remember in John chapter 16, verse 2, it says, they shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. I mean, the Romans persecuted the Christians for several different reasons. I mean, they viewed Christianity at one time as just another sect of Judaism. But we realize that Judaism was truly legally tolerated religion at that time in the Roman Empire, and they went ahead and allowed them to go ahead and do their thing. But the influx that we find of the Gentiles being saved and added unto the church brought a problem to many of those in Rome. All of a sudden they looked at Christianity as a threat to their kingdom. You know, several factors truly prompted the Roman persecution that we see. I mean, the Christians were in allegiance to Christ above Caesar. In other words, they would not bow their knee unto Caesar. They would only bow their knee to Christ. They would only say, Jesus is Lord. They would never say, Caesar is Lord. That became a problem. And of course, if you know your book of Romans, when you come into the book of Romans, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God raised him from the dead, we know many of these would not confess Caesar as Lord, and because of that, they were put to death by that profession of faith. Now, I want you to know, if you're going to be put to death for the cause of Christ, you better truly know that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And these men were people that truly stood on the ground of the Word of God. They thought, the Roman Empire thought, that they'd be very disloyal to the Empire. Somehow it'd be their destruction. And so they basically decided they were going to have to persecute this church that's called the church, or the Christian, as they would say. But the Christians, they refused to make that required sacrifice that was offered unto Caesar, calling him Lord, and some of us that know that history know that that is exactly what they did, because they wanted them to worship the emperor, and so they wanted to basically make this sacrifice, and the Christian, anybody that was truly a Christian, would never make such a sacrifice. And so we look here, they were seen as traitors to Rome, and so there was a great persecution that broke out for them. Even the leaders of Rome feared the influx and the influence of these Christians in the lower classes, because there were so many of them. We find reference to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where he's talking about them, the called. He says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." So we have that first official persecution that we have here from Rome, from the Roman government in the reign of Nero. Now, some of us know a little bit about him. In July of AD 64, that was that first persecution that Nero decided to basically burn Rome. Now, I know there's a lot of people that say, well, we don't really know for sure if Nero was the one responsible for burning Rome, but he definitely needed somebody to take that rap, and I believe that he was the one that decided to burn Rome, because if you know anything about the history there, you know that Nero wanted to rebuild the whole city himself. He wanted it done his way, and the only way to do that would be to destroy the city. And so we looked there, and we realized that fire ripped through the Roman Empire at that time. Many of them places were destroyed, and so he decided to blame the Christians. Were already in the public view, already under scrutiny, and so they put the blame on them. They were tortured, they were thrown in with wild animals. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs and books of that sort, you see over and over again the different things that they did. Many Christians were crucified upon a cross, which you know, and yet they were burned with torches, they were set on fire, they became lamps in Nero's gardens to light them at night, and Christians would be burning at the stake. So, I mean, when we look there, we see the persecution that rose up against the Christian. I want you to know that if we are going to be faithful for the cause of Christ, there will come a persecution. Now, I don't know if it's going to come to that extent, but I do know that we have to be faithful to the cause of Christ. I know that we have to be out there, and if we're out there doing what God wants us to do, rest assured, we will be persecuted. And that's what I want you to understand. It's not wrong to be persecuted for the cause of Christ. I mean, we have something to stand on. We have the Word of God. We know that. The problem is we have many that claim to be Christians. It seems like even them within Christendom are the ones that we have their most problems with. And we have this fight going on constantly. But I want you to know it's not about that. It's about for the cause of Christ. It's the cause of the gospel. I mean, even when you come into Rome then, the Roman Catholic Church, when it replaced the Imperial Rome during the Middle Ages, when you read the accounts of the history, it's just an amazing thing. I mean, that persecution that came against true believers, these that called themselves Christians, and we can go back through, we can see the horrors of the Inquisition. If you've read any history in that, if you haven't read history in the Inquisition, I think you should read it. I think it's very good for you to understand what our forefathers have gone through and the persecution that has rose up against them. The St. Bartholomew's Day Massacre, all the people that were massacred at that time. I mean, many people were martyred, I mean, over and over and over again for centuries. And then, you know, what's really interesting is when you think about that, the Roman Church, they tried to suppress the true gospel of Christ. I mean, man has always tried to suppress the true gospel of Christ. And we know that really the truth of that is Satan is the one that wants to suppress the gospel. He does not want it to be preached. He wants us to be tied up in little battles over this and little battles over that, when the true cause is to preach the gospel. You know, we look at all the political unrest that we find in our country today, and the truth of it is, the only thing the church has been called to do is to preach the gospel and stay faithful to the Word of God. And you know, it's interesting, I had this statement that I read in a book. It said, it has been estimated that 70 million Christians have been killed, two-thirds of these having been killed after the start of the 20th century. They say 100,000 Christians have been killed every year since 1990. And when you go back here and you read so many of these reports, you say, are you kidding me? I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't see 100,000 Christians on Fox or CNN or any of these news saying all these Christians are being killed. If they are, we don't hear about them. They kind of downplay it. It's really no big deal. But the other thing that we know is that if we are going to stay faithful to the Word of God, we will be persecuted, because all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You know, and we have to be very understanding to that. And that's why we go and we do what we want to do, is preach the Word of God. That's why we cannot sway in any direction. We can't make it something that it's not. We got to preach exactly what the Word of God speaks in His Word. That's like when we read, and you go back through the Fox's Book of Martyrs, Martyrs Mirror, some of these books that have been written on many accounts of men and women that have suffered for the cause of Christ, even children that have been killed in front of their parents for the cause of Christ. We have to understand that the only thing they knew was the Word of God. They stood right here. This was their foundation. This was what everything there was in their lives. There was nothing more important to them than Christ. They were willing to sacrifice even their family that Christ's name would be exalted. I want you to know, God is the one that does a work in a heart that's willing to do that. I mean, when we come into our passage here that we're going to be coming into here in John chapter 15, verse 17, in our passage, Jesus continues here with that farewell discourse to the disciples. Of course, we're at the night before his death. I mean, he had rehearsed them, that continual love for them that we find in chapter 13. He over and over again embedded this into their hearts so they would understand. And he made them several promises that we find there in chapter 14. But the disciples would still have to face a Christ-rejecting world. And that's what they're going to have to face. That's like you and I. If we're going to be thankful to the cause of Christ, they're going to hate us. They're going to reject us. They're going to hate everything that we stand on. But really, the person that they hate is not you. It's Christ. Okay? We know that. And so when we look here and we think to ourselves, this cost they would face would even be death for 11 of them. In Acts chapter 14, verse 22, the scripture says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. I mean, they understood their calling. They understood that they were going to go through much tribulation, much persecution, much hatred for the cause that they have. I mean, they made it very clear, as the scripture says there. I mean, this would be true all the way through the whole period within that they live. From that first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, that's like where the scripture says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 9, where the scripture says there, then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. I mean, we have that today. We have Christians that are being martyred and put to death. I just heard about a missionary that was caught in North Korea handing out gospel tracts. And this pastor was arrested immediately. And you know, when they get arrested in North Korea, chances of getting out are slim to none. Most of them sit in labor camps and they work till they die. And this man had been working, this guy's like 77 years old. He'd been working in North Korea and China for 50 years doing this work. And all of a sudden he's caught. And with these tracts, he's been put into prison, and the chances of him getting out are pretty much slim to none. So it says there again in verse 10 in Matthew 24, he says, then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, and love of money shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Now see, that's where we come to the understanding of an enduring faith. That's like you and I that have been saved. We know that our faith is an enduring faith. We know the Word of God is true. We know there's no other way but Christ. We know that to be true. A man must repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ biblically to be saved. And you and I that have been biblically saved, we will endure to the end because God is the one that gives us the power to endure even in the face of death. And praise the Lord for that. So what's he say as you continue through there? He says there, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. And so we're out there preaching the Word of God. And I want you to know, when you think about the gospel in and of itself, I want you to know, even here in America, you know as well as I, you can go and you can talk to people and ask them about the Word of God and the gospel. Can you explain it to me? People that are sitting in churches week after week, and they don't know the gospel. They have never heard the gospel the way you explain it. I couldn't tell you how many people, just in the times that we have been out talking to people, and they say, I've never heard the gospel explained that way. And the truth of it is, they probably haven't heard the gospel explained biblically, because even the so-called church in America is not the true church. We know that, because they don't have the true gospel. They don't even, their pastors don't even know the gospel. And that's a really sad account, but it is true. So here we come to the part here in John chapter 15, verse 17. I mean, Jesus has balanced the blessings and the promises of the comfort with a warning. And this is what he's doing here. I mean, the hostility is going to await them. They're going to go into severe persecution. Many things are going to come upon them. Many tribulations. The disciples, they need each other very desperately. And that's what we see here. The church needs each other. That's why we come together as a group of people. That's why we worship together. That's why we pray together and cry together and laugh together and have fellowship together, because we don't know what the future is going to hold, but we know that we need each other. And that's what he's trying to drive home here to the apostles. He wants them to know that we all need each other. None of us are little islands out there. We say, well, I'm an island and I'm out here about and I'm doing this or that and I'll be fine. I'm strong in the Lord and the power of his might. I want you to understand that all of us need each other. None of us are little islands in this battle, in this war, nor will we ever be. And so what's he say there And verse 17. These things I command you, and again he uses the word command, imperative, that you love one another. I mean, the command forms that transition that we find here between the Lord's promises and his warning of the world's hatred. He's going to warn them now of this hatred. I mean, you have to understand that there's many times that we're going to come into people that are going to hate us for the cause. There's going to be many times that we're going to need each other, to build each other up, to pray for each other, to be involved in each other's lives, where we're part of each other because we have the same cause, we have the same Savior, we've been made to drink into the same Spirit. The Father has brought us together for a purpose and a reason for such a time as this, and to God be the glory. So we look here in verse 18, he says, if the world, now that's the cosmos, that's what that word world there, hates you. Okay? If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me. If you remember in John chapter 7, verse 7, the scripture says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. So we look there and say, why do people always hate us? And they don't even, we don't even know why they hate us. Well, the truth of it is that your righteous life, your saved life, what God has done in your heart, basically is a rebuke to them, and they hate that testimony. They don't want anybody to be saved. They want everybody to be like themselves. And that's when he says there in John 7:7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. I mean, he said this early in his ministry, that it's me that it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. That's like when you and I come into a room and everybody leaves and want nothing to do with us. It's our testimony, they say, because it exposes their evil works, because they've never repented and believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's he say? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Remember what he said in John chapter 17, verse 14. He said there, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them. Now look what he says. Who is the world hated? What's he say there? He says, I have given unto them thy word. Now this is the word of God. This is the spoken word of God. This is the Rhema word. This is the specific word of God he's been given unto them. And what's he say there? And the world hath hated them because, what's the purpose? Well, because they're not of the world. But what's he say there? Even as I am not of the world. Listen to me. We have been born again anew. I mean, we are pilgrims passing through this life. We are not going to be here forever. I mean, the older you get, the more you understand that. You realize death is going to come to all of us, and surely it will. But to God be the glory. Death will be swallowed up in victory. It will overshadow us, but it will never control us, because we have had victory through Christ over even death. And so we look here, that world that we find here refers in the context to the evil, the fallen world system. I mean, that's what we're dealing with here. Unregenerate people are controlled by Satan. Understand that. Anybody that is not born again is controlled by Satan. Now, I want you to say, I didn't think for a minute, because people say, so what are you telling me? I'm telling you that if you've never been born again, according to the Word of God, you're a child of the devil, and the reason I know that is because the Bible says so. Okay? And the point of that is that when we look here and we realize that unregenerate people are controlled by Satan, is it any wonder that people will come and say the things that they say to us, the words that they speak to us, the animosity they have to us, and they don't even know us, and the hostility that they hate us? Remember, it's not you, it's Christ. And you expose their wicked heart, and that's what you do. Look in John chapter 14, verse 30. He says there, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. I mean, what are you thinking about that? I mean, nothing in me. You know, the best one is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Look what he says. He says, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one, Satan, toucheth him not. So what's he say in verse 19? And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. So we can look around and we can see the problems of the world. It's not about psychology. It's not about helping people feel good. It's not about self-esteem and building people up to make them love themselves a little more. Truth of it is, most people have all kinds of self-esteem because their life is centered around selfishness. And that's where they sit. And that's where it brings them into great bondage. So what's he say there? I mean, Satan hates the true people of God. I mean, if you want to know who your enemy is, he is Satan. He hates you with a passion. He can do nothing to you. You are targets for the wrath of Satan. I want you to understand that. Remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. He says, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now I want you to know, a lot of times people will see Satan much bigger than God. That's a problem. Okay? Satan is God's created devil. The purpose of Satan is for God's glory in the sense that God uses the devil anyway he chooses to use him. Okay? Because God is the one that created the devil, and I want you to understand that. He's God's devil. Okay? The devil can do nothing to us but what he has to ask permission to do us. I mean, you and I that have been reading through the book of Job, the first, 20-some chapters, as we've been going through that, we see that everything is by the hand of God. Even Satan is controlled by the hand of God. Satan can do nothing unless God allows him to do whatever he wants to do. He can't just do what he wants. He's not sovereign by no means. God is sovereign. He rules the devil, and praise God for that. That's why we have no fear to worry about Satan. Because the truth of it is, we have to be true to God's Word. We have to follow God's Word. We have to love God's Word and follow Christ with our whole heart. And what does that do? It puts the devil out. The devil has no power over you but what you give him, Christian. And that's that foothold that the Scripture talks about. You don't want to give the devil a foothold. You want to be true to God's Word and true to His name and follow Him with all your heart. Because if we bend and we go into sin and we do this or that, Satan gains a foothold in your life. Not because he had authority to do that, but you gave him the right to do that, and we have to turn away from that. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, what's he do? He prowls around looking whom he may devour, as the Scripture says. So what's he say coming into verse 19 in John 15? If he were of the world would love his own. That's a very interesting statement, because when we look around and we say, oh, the whole world loves me, everybody thinks I'm great, and this and that. Well, that's a problem, because the Bible says, if he were of the world would love his own. That's one of the indicators whether or not we're really, truly regenerated. But because ye are not of the world, and that's what Christ says, he lays it very clearly. I mean, the world resists believers. The world wants nothing to do with believers. I mean, if you went and you filled out a job application and in your resume you said, I'm a born-again Christian and I love Jesus, more than likely you probably wouldn't get a job because of that statement. I know they say, well, that's illegal. Well, you can call it illegal if you will. But the point of it is that would truly probably put your resume out immediately, especially in the world that we live. But when we look here, the reason the world resists believers is because of their godly lives condemn their evil works. And we have to understand that. That's why when Jesus said, it's not you that hate, it's me that hate. And that's what we have to do. We expose that sin. In Proverbs chapter 29, verse 27, it says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just. Isn't that an amazing statement? What's he say? And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. That's a very powerful verse when you think about it. Look what he says. An unjust man is an abomination to the just. And he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. So we wonder why they hate us. They wonder why they want nothing to do with us. And they turn away from us and they say, we don't want to hear you. Talk to the hand. Talk to, I don't want nothing to do with you. You're one of them. And I don't even talk to those kind of people. Listen to me. It's exactly true. It's exactly what the book of Proverbs says. We can't be surprised, taken back from and say, oh, I can't believe it. They don't like me. It's really bothering me. Listen to me. The world is not going to like you, nor are they going to love you. But the truth of it is, you are the one that holds the truth. And you don't have the truth suppressed. God has revealed His truth to you. You have been born again, so you bring the truth to them in love and humility and humbleness of heart, because you want God to do His work. That's the whole reason behind it. What's he say in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12? He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, who slew his brother, wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. See, that's a perfect understanding of Proverbs 29:27. What about Romans chapter 1, verse 32? He says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. I mean, we have testimony after testimony here. I mean, though we live in the world, the Bible is very clear that we have to be separate from it. Look to the point of little islands out there, hold everybody away from the world, have nothing to do with it, you know, quote-unquote separation, as some would say. We are supposed to be light and salt in this world. We are the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't go bury our head in a corner. We go into the world and we proclaim the truth of God's Word. That's what we've been called to do. I mean, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible says, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. I mean, that's what it says there. What's he say in verse 16? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. It doesn't mean that we separate away and bury ourselves in some island somewhere so we're separated from the world. No, we are called to go and to proclaim the truth in this wicked world. You understand that? You're a light. You've been called. You've been said to go forth and preach the word of God. Do the work of an evangelist, the scripture says. Be faithful in the proclamation of the gospel. Don't say, oh, we got to separate away from them. Them are the heathen. Listen to me. We have heathen all around us here today. We have heathen here, heathen here, heathen here. They're all around us right here in the middle of Hillsboro, stuck in the map, and they're everywhere. And the truth says, the Bible says for us to go forth and be a light unto them. So we don't separate away. We don't hide away. We engage them in love and humility. Not in pride. Not in the point of saying, I'm going to show you I'm right and you're wrong and I'm going to beat you over the head and tell you, listen. That doesn't bring any glory to God. Because that's just man's way of trying to make man conform to God. That doesn't work. We have to show and demonstrate humility and love. We have to be a peacemaker. We have to be the one that's above them. We have to say, I understand why you are the way you are. I know these things. And because of that, I'm going to pray for you that God will change your heart. And you will be born again. You will be regenerated according to the Word of God. That's your only hope. Oh, you can draw yourself up, fix yourself up, get a job and do this and that. And you know what? If your heart isn't changed, it doesn't matter what happens with you. So what's he say? I mean, we're not part of the world. Why? Look what he says, the next part of a verse. But I have chosen you out of the world. I mean, he laid it very clearly. I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. That's why they hate you. God chose you out of the world. That's what it says there. What about Acts 28, verse 18? 26, verse 18. Look what he says. He says, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light. You and I that are going to shine as lights in the world. You and I that are going to be the salt of the earth. You and I that are going to proclaim the gospel. I mean, our whole purpose is that their eyes will be open. They'll turn them from the darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. I mean, laid out very clearly. I mean, that pronoun I that we find there. I mean, look what he says there. What's he say? He says, I have chosen you out of the world. I mean, that's exactly what it says. I mean, the sense of that middle voice verb, I mean, that's what it's translated, chosen. What's he say? He says, but I have chosen. I mean, it shows that Jesus chose them for himself. That they had nothing to do with this. And that's why we look there, and he says that all credit for the disciples' salvation belongs to Christ as us. As us. I mean, look what he said there in John chapter 15, verse 16. What he say? You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. He lays it very clearly. I mean, so we look here and we realize that God is the one who's done that work. It silences all pride. Nothing to do with man. Praise God. It has nothing to do with me. Because when we look at that, we say, God, we know it was wholly you. But look what he says, continuation in our verse. In John chapter 15, verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant, we can use that word slave here, is not greater than his Lord. I mean, look in John chapter 13, verse 16. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Okay? I mean, here the Lord is speaking of the humblest service of a slave. Okay? Remember he recorded there in John chapter 13, verse 14. Look what he says. If I then, your Lord and Master, and that's the capital L, Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also to wash one another's feet. I mean, Jesus had humbly washed their feet. I mean, this is a demonstration of true humility and service to God. Amen? I mean, they go hand in hand. I mean, the disciples were to follow his example. What does he say there in verse 15 of John 13? Well, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I mean, Christ's point here that the disciples, as we look here, would follow his example of suffering. Look what he says there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. When we think of the example of suffering that Christ is going to go through, 11 of these 12 disciples that we find here recorded are going to suffer a martyr's death. John is the only one that is going to die of old age. He's going to be out on an island, Patmos. We know that he wrote the book of Revelation. But we look here, and he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps. Now, you and I are going to be persecuted for Christ's sake. I mean, you see it all around you. I mean, it doesn't take long for us to understand that. I mean, look what he says here back in the verse. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant or slave is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So the question of the day, are you being persecuted for righteousness' sake? Does the whole world know that you're a Christian? That you're born again? Are you unashamed of Christ? Are you saying the Lord is my Savior and I stand for truth? Well, let me look what he says here in Matthew chapter 10, verse 24. The Bible says, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they shall have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call of them of his household? I mean, believers will identify with Jesus Christ in suffering. I mean, you know, to become a Christian and say, well, I'm a Christian, everything is well with my soul, we know that that isn't true in a human sense. In a godly sense, it is. The truth of it is, when we become a Christian and we're following Christ with our whole heart, we are not going to have many friends of this world. We are going to come under persecution. People are going to hate us without a cause, just because we stand for the truth of the Word of God. Look around today. You have all these people that say, I have a right to say this, I have a right to say that. But boy, as soon as you say Christ is the only way, we can't have that. That just can't be. Well, the truth of it is, what's the difference? What's the difference? The truth of it is, there is no other way. The Bible says, and because the Bible tells me to preach that, I preach it. And regardless of what the world says, it doesn't matter, because I understand what the Scripture said. Remember what he said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. I want you to understand that. Yes, Christ went to the cross, he suffered, bled and died for us, and rose again the third day. Praise God. But I want you to know, we are going to go through sufferings. Okay? I mean, look what he says here. The fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I want you to know that someday when we die, God willing, we'll give glory to God, even the day of death. Our day is set. We're not going to miss it. You don't have to worry about it. When it comes, it will come upon you very quickly or slowly or however God chooses to have it to come upon us. But it will be that God will be glorified. Look what he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. So what's he say? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. Now we know when we look at that verse there, he's written this epistle to the Corinthian church. We know that Christ has rose from the dead. We know the victory is already there. And what's he say? For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us. It wasn't a one-time deal. It was a life of suffering. So what's he say when we come back into our verse? He says, if they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. I mean, that's what he states. I mean, the majority would reject the disciples' teaching and their doctrine. They would throw them out. They said, no way. And they'd persecute them. They'd hate them for what they are preaching. I mean, think about all the things that people preach today, all the different people that are out there speaking this or speaking that, and just think of the hatred that they have for them. Nothing like the hatred they have for them that are in Christ. Nothing. Nothing. I mean, we see it over and over again. I mean, there would always be a minority of God's people that He will save. We know that. We know that to be true. I mean, Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. Of course, Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, where it says, for many are called, few are chosen. We see reference to that. But the joy of seeing the few come to Christ excite the church. Amen? I mean, that's exactly what it's about. To see somebody become repentant and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute miracle of God. That's the greatest miracle there is today, is to see a sinner come to faith in Christ through repentance and faith that God grants. But this would outweigh the sorrow caused by the hatred and those who reject us and turn away from us. I mean, to see somebody come to Christ, to see their whole life change before your eyes, radical transformation, regeneration, born again, born anew, born from above, whatever wording we want to put with it, God did the work, changed the whole person, and we say, how do you know you're saved? Well, one day God changed my life. Totally. And everything that I've seen, I see a whole bit different today than I did then. It's regeneration. It's the work of God. So what's he say? Again, back into our text in verse 21. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. All these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. I mean, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are ye. Happy are ye. What about Matthew 24, verse 9? Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All nations. What about 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14? What's he say? For if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. Oh, let me read that again. Look what it says there. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. When's the last time you've been reproached for Christ? When's the last time somebody's reproached you for Christ? I mean, look what he says. I mean, when we look at that verse, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you, and on their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Amen. I mean, just think about that. It's a good question to ask ourselves. When's the last time I was reproached for the name of Christ? Are you one of these silent Christians that are very quiet? Nobody even knows if you go to church. Nobody even knows if you're a Christian because you've never shared your testimony. Because if you do, they might hate you. Seriously? Better be careful with that kind of a profession. Because God wants us to be bold in the faith. God wants us to be true to His Word. God wants us to be faithful to the end. The church will have an enduring faith. We've already seen that. I mean, the suffering for the name of Jesus Christ is repeated throughout the New Testament. I want you to understand that. I mean, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 18, it says there, especially in Matthew 10, it lays it out very clearly. He says, you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. What about Matthew 10:22? And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. What's he say in verse 39? He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. I mean, just think about that. You know, I think about that pastor there in North Korea that just got arrested here about a week and a half ago. 77-year-old man, arrested, North Korea. He's going to die in prison or they're going to execute him. And you know what? I bet that man can't wait to see his Savior. I mean, 50 years, and all of a sudden it comes to the end of his ministry. God said, time's up. But now you're going to go into prison. You're going to preach the gospel to men that are dying in that prison. And probably you're going to find more brothers and sisters in Christ in that prison than you found outside of it. To God be the glory. I mean, you know, you look at these things and you say, God, why? God says, you don't have to ask why. You just know that everything I do, there's a purpose behind it. And He'll probably lead somebody to Christ in that prison before they die. Who knows? I mean, to me that was exciting in one way, but very heartfelt in the other, because he had to leave his wife behind. And probably his family. Never see him again in this life. Don't put your faith in them. Put your faith in Christ. Well, what's he say here? Continue in our verse. He says, but all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Remember what Romans chapter 8, verse 7 says? Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. I mean, he lays it very clearly. I mean, look what he says there in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked words, yet now hath he reconciled. Praise God for that ministry of reconciliation. I mean, that's what we do. We go out, we preach the ministry of reconciliation. I mean, we want sinners to be reconciled to God. I mean, that is the whole purpose of the God's Word. That's the whole purpose of you and I studying. We can sit here and say, well, I study all week long, and I learned this, and I learned that. My goodness, take your study and share it. What good is it going to do for you to say, I know doctrine, 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 and you don't share it? The people that are dying on their way to hell, you don't share what you know? What good does it do for me to sit here and say, oh, I know this and this and this and I know all these things, and what good do they do me if I'm not sharing it? If God reveals truth to me, the reason He reveals truth to us is that we will share it with those that need to hear it. God does that. I mean, what about Colossians chapter 1? We just said that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. Yet now hath He reconciled. I mean, all people are sinners by nature. They're born dead. No matter how we want to look at that, they're born dead. They are rebellious against God from birth. That's what the Scripture says. That isn't my opinion. Okay? Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Hold the truth in unrighteousness. So we have an unconverted person over here. I want you to know, they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Every unconverted soul that you ever talk to, they hold the truth. They're accountable for a holy God at the end of their life to give an account of every word, deed, and thought they've ever done their whole life, from the age of accountability to the day God sent the death angel for them. And all people are responsible for their sin. I want you to understand that. All people, they can't say, "Well, I'm blaming this person. The reason I did this because of them, and my childhood this, and my childhood that, because of all these things. That's why I do all these things." Listen to me. You are accountable to God for your sin. You will either stand in the stead for your sin yourself, or you will be in Christ, and He has already stood there and taken that wrath upon Himself for you. You will have a payday someday. But look what He says there in verse 22, back into our text. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." The Lord was not speaking of sin in general. Look at the verse again. "If I had not come and spoken unto you, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." I mean, when we look here, we're talking about them willfully rejecting Him in the face of full revelation. That's exactly what we're talking about here. This is the most serious sin of all. We have a specific sin. It is the only sin that is not forgivable, as we're going to see. Having that witness Christ, His miracles, heard His teaching, full revelation of truth, both which testify to His deity. Okay? Look in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28. Remember the words of Christ and how they testified to His deity. It says, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." What about John chapter 7, verse 46? The officers answered. They were going, remember, they were supposed to go and get Jesus and arrest Him and this and that. And they said, "Never a man spake like this man." This man has authority. It scared them. They didn't do it. What about Matthew chapter 12, verse 24? "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of devils." Here comes. They basically attributed His miracles that we find here to Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what they did. Okay? I mean, Jesus pronounced their sin unforgivable. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 31, "Wherefore I say unto you, all matters, sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven. And whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come." That's what He said. This specific sin that we find recorded here cannot be committed today. This sin cannot be committed today. Jesus is not physically upon the earth. We know that to be true. The principle truly remains the same. The total rejection in the face of total revelation is unforgivable. And that's exactly what that says. I mean, when you look here, you have to understand, these men seen Jesus like you're seeing me. They've seen the miracles Jesus did that no other man had ever done. They heard the wisdom and the words that came out of His mouth, spake as no man ever spake. And they rejected Him. They committed that sin. And they were damned in their sins. Remember what He said in John chapter 8, verse 44, "You're your father the devil. The works of your father ye will do." They had crossed a line they cannot come back from. But what's he say? I mean, look at the sobering words that he wrote there in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. He says, "For it is impossible for those who are once enlightened, have tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame." Apostasy. These came under full revelation. They see the miracles. They see the miracles that they've done. They couldn't deny the miracles. They said that. "We can't deny the miracles. We've seen them with our own eyes." And yet that total revelation, they rejected it. And they crucified the Lord of glory, according to the purpose of God. And so we look here. That's the sin that he speaks of there in John 15:22. "If I had not come and spoken unto them..." Now look here. "If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin." They crossed the line of unpardonable sin. But this sin doesn't happen today, because Jesus is not on earth as he was then. But this is the power of God into salvation. Look what he says. He continues off in verse 23. "He that hateth me hateth my Father also." He makes it very clear here. Those who reject Christ do not know God. He says, "Well, I believe in the Father, but not God." Now listen to me, that doesn't happen. You can't know the Father without Christ. I mean, this applies to the one who is outwardly religious. Now we have many of them around here. And the same it applies to him as the hardened atheist that says, "I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God." Well, the Bible says that only a fool says in the heart there is no God. Even the atheist suppresses the truth, regardless of what they say. And all false religions are of demonic origin. All of them. I mean, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, "But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God, and I would not that you should have fellowship with devils." Do you understand what that's saying? I mean, look what Jesus said. I mean, the most zealous community, the most zealous religious people of his day. That's what he quoted, John chapter 8, verse 44 too. "Ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it." I mean, that's what he says there, very clearly. So we look here and we say, wow. I mean, he spoke to the religious people of the day. Remember, he didn't come to call the righteous, he came to call sinners. And remember how they would look and they say, "Well, she's a sinner. Does he know that she's a sinner?" How deceived were they? They're very deceived. There's no doubt about that. I mean, look there in John chapter 5, verse 23. "That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, and he that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." I mean, what about John chapter 7, verse 28? "Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, Ye both know me, and ye know whence I am, and I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But they said, I know God. But Jesus said, you know him not." And that's what he states there. So where we come into verse 24 in our text. "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did..." Remember, they said, no one has done what Jesus has done. No one has performed miracles like Jesus. Remember, the miracles that he did were undeniable. Nobody could deny him. Nobody tried to deny him. Not one time you see people deny the miracles. If anything, they had to see it and say, yay, he did it. But what's he say? "If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father." That's what he says. I mean, he had done so many miracles. I mean, so many words that he spoke were beyond reason. I mean, he spoke much better than a scribe or a Pharisee. He had authority in the Word of God. He had the authority, and everybody knew he had the authority, and they hated him because of that authority. I mean, these were belligerent. These were belligerent in their love of sin and the rejection of Christ. I mean, look what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." Now look at the wording in this text. "For unto us, the church, was the gospel preached, as well as unto them." the unregenerate. Okay? But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. How do we have the gift of faith? It's given. Look what he says here, verse 3. For we which have believed do enter into a rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. And you know, I love that verse there in verse 3, where it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, nothing added in, nothing taken away, according to the purpose of God from the foundation of the world, even this day, to God be glory. I mean, just think about that. So what's he say? Come back into verse 25 into our text. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. I mean, that's exactly what it says. They hated me without a cause. That's exactly a fulfillment of the word of God. The Lord here quotes from two Psalms. First one is Psalm 35:19. Let not them that are my enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. What about Psalm 69 verse 4? That they hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. They would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully, and are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. I mean, without a cause. I mean, his point is, if David could be hated by his enemies, which we know he was, how much more would the sinless Son of God be hated by his enemies? I mean, the world's hatred of Jesus is because he exposed their sin. When we open the Word of God and we say, listen, the Bible calls you to repent. Matter of fact, the Bible demands you to repent. And they get mad at you. And they hate you. That should bring us into humility and humbleness of heart. Because we don't expect anything less than them to hate us. And if for some reason they give ear to us, or they want to hear what we have to say, and they listen to us, we know God may be doing a work here in a heart that needs the truth. Jesus confronted them with the reality of who He is. That's why we say Jesus Christ is God. Why do we say that? This is the Word of God. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. How do I know that's true? Jesus Christ is God. How do I know that? God revealed that to me. I know that absolute. So when people say, well, I don't believe that He's the only God. Well, I do. Well, now you're preaching hate. Oh, no, I'm not. I'm preaching love. There's only one name under heaven whereby man must be saved. It is Jesus Christ. There is no other name. No other foundation has been laid, but was laid of Jesus Christ. That's the Word of God. One God, one Father, one faith, one baptism. God's one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. The triune God. Biblically, according to the Word of God, there was no cause for them to hate Him. He did nothing. Remember when He came, He fulfilled the law. He never was contrary to the law. The law was holy. God wrote it. And He fulfilled the law perfectly. How can you hate Him for doing it right? And they hated Him without a cause. I mean, the world continues to be indulged in wickedness, in vile passions all around us. I mean, those who have been delivered from sin by the power of the cross, He's changed our lives. He's given us a new heart. He's given us a new everything because of the cross. But yet, He told them they're going to encounter opposition and persecution and tribulation, and they're going to hate you. That's what He told them. Because He knew when He went to that cross, He knew exactly where they were going to be in 120 days. He knew exactly Peter was going to preach the first sermon at Pentecost, the one who's going to deny Christ. Peter. As Peter's sitting here listening to Jesus talk, remember, Peter's speechless at this point. He's not saying nothing. He's just listening. He doesn't pick up any dialogue yet. He's quiet. And Jesus is looking at him and saying, you're the one who's going to preach at Pentecost. Because these were the works for the foundation of the world. Nothing's added in, nothing's taken away. I mean, this is the supreme joy in the Lord's promise. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's the joy. That's deliverance. That's God's promise to us. The called. The church. So we look around and we say, when's the last time I was reproached for the name of Christ? Many of us say it's been a long time, actually. Some may say today or yesterday or the day before. Remember, this whole thing is bringing comfort to them. He's comforting them with these words. And they're saying, wow, you know what? I've come to the conclusion that all I have is Christ. That's it. See, the greatest part about that is that's all we need is Christ. We are going to go through hard times. And if we get out there and we're true to the gospel, people are going to hate us. It's okay. That's what Jesus is telling them. Listen to me. I'm going to go to this cross. I'm going to die on this cross. I'm going to rise from the dead in 3 days. I'm going to come to your prayer meeting. I'm going to show myself unto you. And the testimony, you're going to see the risen Christ. And they're going to go and they are going to preach and they're not going to look back. Because truth of it is, when you put your hand to the plow, you turn back. You're not worthy of Christ. So Christian, I challenge you. Put your hand to the plow. Don't turn back and don't quit. Yes, we're going to have times of hardship. Yes, we're going to go through persecution. Yes, we're even going to have them in the so-called church rise up against us. That's okay. I expect it. The Bible tells us so. That's how I know. It's okay, but be faithful. Be faithful. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just think for a minute. I mean, boy, he brought some pretty awesome comfort in there to them. I mean, the next day he's going to be crucified. The next day he's going to be put to death. And they're going to flee and they're going to run. They're going to be fearful, and fear is going to grip their heart, and Satan's really going to push hard at that point. Even though they forsook Christ at that cross, Christ never forsook them. He was there, just like He's there for you that are saved here today. You just say, trust Christ. Trust Christ. Don't trust in your wife, your husband, your children, your grandchildren. Trust Christ. Trust Him. Because in the end, He's all that matters. Because there may come a trial in our life too that will be hard to endure. And our only hope will be Christ for His glory. Say, Lord, use me. Use us however you choose to do it. We may be small. But Lord, the Bible says there's just few in this world that are going to find the truth. Just a few. Use us. Amen.